Well, we're continuing in Genesis for a while. The Gospel in a Rainbow this morning in Genesis chapter 9 and about around verse 13. You know, at the moment, as well as the COVID stuff, there is in this country an awful lot of talk about a Brexit trade deal, doing a deal between the European Union and the UK. You might call it a covenant of agreement as to how we will trade now that the UK has left the European Union. And for many people, they portray this, the outcome of this, as a case of salvation economically versus disaster economically. They talk about poverty versus prosperity, all hinging on this Brexit deal. I'll tell you my own personal opinion is that if it comes to poverty versus prosperity, it is far more dependent on how many more of these lockdowns we have. But anyway, I won't get on a political soapbox this morning. No doubt, very many aspects of all of our lives in the UK are going to be affected by whether there is a deal or whether there is no deal in the next 2 weeks, because that's all that's left. You know, it's just a week on Friday and that's it. We're out forever, for good, done. As important as that covenant is, that trade deal between the UK and the European Union, here is a much more momentous covenant. Do you know, there is a, in terms of making, having an impact on you and your life, there is a much more momentous covenant. It's God's covenant of grace. And who is the covenant between? Be quite clear. It's between the persons of the Godhead, concerning the salvation of the elect of God. People don't like that term, the elect of God. It sounds so narrow. Let me tell you, the scripture calls it a multitude which no man can number, of every tribe and tongue and kindred, that God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to save from their sins, that they might populate the kingdom of God in heaven, that they might enjoy eternal fellowship with him. And this covenant is not just a one-off thing, something that is alluded to in one or two places. It is described throughout the scripture. It's the theme of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of it. And I mean that literally. He became man. He took upon him a body, like unto our bodies, like flesh and blood, as we are, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. Christ is the embodiment of that covenant of grace, God's covenant of sovereign grace. And all that speaks of him, for the scriptures speak of Christ, these are they which speak of me. I determined, said Paul, to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Christ himself expounded to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And all the scriptures that speak of him, all that speaks of him speaks of this covenant, because he is the covenant. It concerns your eternal destiny. Whether you are in hell or whether you are in heaven, it's as serious as that. Wouldn't you seek to find out everything you could? If I told you that, you know, like one of these air hunter programs, do you know the ones I mean? The H-E-I-R, those who have inherited, you know, some distant relative long forgotten has died and left some money, and they can't find any immediate family to pass it on to. And so the air hunters go chasing it to try and find the one, however many generations removed, is the beneficiary of it, that they might have that money. And of course, the air hunters take their little percentage, and that's why they do it. But, you know, imagine that there is some rich person that has died, and they're looking for who the fortune goes to. Wouldn't you prick up your ears and take notice if you thought there was a possibility that that might be destined for you? Of course you would. Well, how much more with that which is the eternal destiny of his people? How much more we need to take notice? So that's the subject this morning, is God's covenant of gracious salvation, pictured in that first rainbow, because the rainbow we read about in chapter 9 of Genesis is the first rainbow. and it symbolized God's covenant with Noah. Verse 9 of chapter 9. Behold, I establish, this is God speaking, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. That is the covenant. That is the covenant that God made with Noah after he came out of the ark. God's covenant with Noah pictured gracious salvation, and it was pictured in that first rainbow. God's covenant with Noah promised temporal. By temporal, I mean of time. I don't mean temporary, I mean temporal, of time. God's covenant with Noah promised temporal, earthly blessings. And do you know something? Have you thought about this? Everybody on the planet is still living in the good of those promises God made to Noah all those thousands of years ago. We're still living in the good of it now. There isn't another flood. There will not be another flood. God has promised it. He has promised that, verse 22 of chapter 8, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That is what the God of heaven says to people. Not the woke message of the environmental extinction rebellion campaigners. No, not that. Take no notice of that. That's just nonsense. God has promised seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. All those earthly blessings which we still live in the good of, it applies. Temporal blessings, blessings of time and this earth, they're blessings that we enjoy. But in exactly the same way as Noah and the seven with him and all the animals in the ark were saved from the destruction of God's judgment in the flood, the ark kept them safe. The ark kept them breathing air. The ark saved them alive from the wrath of God, from the punishment that he poured out. Just like that ark pictured salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Noah's covenant, the covenant God made with Noah, pictured the eternal covenant of gracious, certain, eternal life. That's what it pictured. This is why this is so important. This covenant is the guarantee of certain salvation, with not any dependence on you or me or the believer in any way. It is entirely of the doing of God. I forgot to mention earlier, read the bulletin. I've put a couple of pieces in there. Well, and one is from a sermon of Charles Spurgeon's, which I took some pieces out of it regarding this, showing conclusively, clearly, very well, he puts it so well, how much this is entirely of God, with no dependence on man whatsoever. So then, a reminder. We saw last week the flood. We thought about the flood of God's judgment. And we thought about that term that God had repented him, that he had made man. Of course, God cannot change, for God is the same yesterday. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. God cannot change his mind, but he can and does change the course of salvation's plan. He does change the course, and because of sin, God changed the course. Right, now is the point at which I will change the course. And man, apart from eight, were destroyed. The justice of God fell. The justice of God against sin, and the sin was this: God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looked down from heaven to see, and that's his conclusion. That's what he saw. Sin. Sin, which was such a vile affront to the character and nature of God. God saw that sin and it demanded death. Justice, the justice of God demanded death. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, it says again and again. And all bar the eight who were saved in the ark from judgment were swept away. The flood came and took them all away. And in that flood, there were cataclysmic changes. Literally, cataclysmic changes. Changes that fundamentally changed the earth. The geology of the earth was changed. The climate of the earth was changed. It hadn't rained before. There was just moisture in the air, which gave everything living that needed moisture. That its moisture came from that vapor that was in the air. There was a huge amount of water held above the earth. The geology of it, the climate of it, was changed. The longevity of man was changed. You know, before the flood, we read about them living 900 years or so. After the flood, God says, your days will be 120 years. And it gradually comes down. And Noah's the last one with any great length of years. And they come down much more into the 100 plus sort of years. The longevity of man was dramatically changed. Diet was changed. In what way? Look at verse 3 of chapter 9. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Meat. I enjoy meat. I eat meat. Like all of us here love meat. We enjoy meat. Why do we do it? Why do we not follow the woke messages of our day? Because the God of all the earth tells us here that meat is for you to eat. The diet was changed as well. And the flood and the judgment was over. In chapter 8 and verse 15, God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and all those with you. Bring them out. Come out. And verse 18, Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him. And every beast and every creeping thing and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth on the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. There we are. We're in this completely new world. Completely new world. And Noah builded an altar. You see, the justice of God against the sin of man is satisfied. It's satisfied. It isn't completely, because look, even of those that were in the ark with Noah, what does it say in verse 21? The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That still goes on. They're still sinners. Noah is still a sinner. And we see that very clearly soon after he comes out of the ark. In that sense, nothing has changed, but the justice of God is satisfied in that the vast majority, and how many there must have been, I do not know, but it was a huge number. And imagine the scene of them coming out of the ark. Can you imagine their feelings? Everything looks different to what it looked like before the flood came. Everything looks different, completely different. You can imagine their feelings, can't you? You can imagine their apprehensions when they have seen. Can you imagine the months that they were in the ark and the waters of the storm of the wrath of God against man was there on the face of the earth, completely covered? You know, today scientists are utterly baffled as to where all of the water came from on the earth. You know, there's an awful lot of it. There is a colossal. They have theories that some gigantic great ice ball of comet hit the earth and it was that melted, and that's why we've got all that water, because they can't find any other rational explanation for why there's so much water. I'll tell you what I believe. God created the earth with all that water for one reason, that there was enough there to cause the flood, to bring about the flood, to carry out his judgment that he knew would be coming. But you can imagine their apprehensions as they came out of the ark. You see films of a post-nuclear holocaust scene where only a handful of people have survived and they come out into this desolate world which is dangerous with radiation. Well, of course, post the flood, there was no nuclear danger out there in that sense. But nevertheless, in terms of, well, where's everybody gone? There's just eight of us. That's it. There's nobody else there. They've all gone. They're the only ones there. The only ones left. And they know God is holy. And they know God is just. And they must know that they're still sinners. Is God going to do it again? Is God going to bring a flood again? How are we going to live? How are we going to find favor with God? How is it that God is going to preserve this world for people to multiply in? What's going to happen? And we see it there in verse 20 of chapter 8. Noah builded an altar and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl. You know, there were more than just two by two of the clean beasts that went into the ark. That's why there was enough pairing for them to replenish the earth afterwards. But he took of every clean beast and sacrificed. And the sacrifice pictured, right as it did from Genesis 3:24, right from there, it pictured the seed of the woman, promised. Genesis 3:15, God promised to Eve that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of Satan. He would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. And that way to God was the way to the tree of life. The way to the tree of life. We need life. Life. You know how many times does Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. Believe in me and you have eternal life. The way to the tree of life. What is the way to the tree of life? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And it pointed. The sacrifice that Noah performed with these animals on the altar that he builded when he came out of the ark. What are we going to do? Build an altar. We need to be right with God. I remember before what I preached about the way to the tree of life. We must symbolize that. We will only ever find acceptance with God in the sacrifice. Let's have a sacrifice, believing on the one that God will send, the seed of the woman who shall come. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. We need redemption. Let's sacrifice to God and symbolize that which he is going to do, and seek the way to the tree of life, that we might not be destroyed. And God saw that. And look in verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savour. You know how when you've got a nice piece of pork cooking, or lamb. Sorry, Ariane doesn't like lamb. But anyway, something like that, cooking in the oven. And, you know, you come into the house and, oh, wow, what a glorious smell. Oh, if you're hungry, what a delicious savour, a sweet-smelling savour. God smelled a sweet-smelling savour. Do you know what that pictures? Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5 and chapter and verse 2, where Paul's told them to be followers of God and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Right? Christ is the real sacrifice that finds favor with God. Christ is the one who has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made the curse for us in our place. He has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Look what it says, for a sweet smelling savour. It's referring back to that altar of Noah, right back as they came out of the ark. Christ is the sweet-smelling savour. His death, his shed blood, is a sweet-smelling savour and sacrifice to God for calming the anger, propitiating the anger of God against sin. And all of God's promises to Noah, his promises of life, were based on what this altar and this sacrifice foresaw, looking forward to Christ. This is the covenant of salvation that God made for his people. Who did he make the covenant with? With Christ. It's between the persons of the Godhead that the covenant was made. Christ, we read in Hebrews 7, verse 22, Jesus, the man, the man. When we read the name Jesus, it's stressing the fact that God became man, the God-man. Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant, better than the covenant of works, better than the covenant of law. Do this and you shall live, fail to do this and you shall surely die. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. This is a better covenant. He has been made the surety of a better covenant, the guarantor of a better covenant. Just as Judah in Egypt with his brethren stood surety for Benjamin in Genesis chapter 43. So Christ is the surety for his people, the surety of a better covenant. And Noah's altar, this altar here, it symbolized our altar. What is our altar? We don't have a physical altar. I know there are churches that have physical altars, but they don't understand the scriptures. If they did, they wouldn't have them. Because in Hebrews 13 and verse 10, it says that we have an altar. We have an altar where those that sacrifice at their made up altars, they have no right to eat there. We have an altar. Verse 10 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. They which carry on with their physical altars, they have no right to eat at this altar. What's this altar? It's Christ and him crucified. It's the place where propitiation is made for sin. It's the place where the anger of God against sin is turned away and appeased, because the blood of Christ has been shed, paying that penalty. Yes, he has met all of the conditions of the covenant for his people, and nothing but its blessings flow to his people. Do you know, unlike what many, many, most churches preach and teach, is that the covenant depends so much on the things that you do. The covenant requires you to grow in sanctification of your own doing. So they teach. It isn't true. It isn't in the scriptures. The scriptures say that every covenant blessing, all of it, is satisfied in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. Christ's blood answers the demand of divine justice towards his people. Christ's blood does that. In Ephesians 1, you get, this is why when you read the epistles, the Apostle Paul is overflowing with the blessings and benefits that come from what Christ has done in the covenant of grace for the people that he represented. Blessed, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father. Blessed! How blessed is God in his grace to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who's the us? The people of his choice, the multitude that no man can number, his people, his elect, united with Christ from before the beginning of time in covenant grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, none missing, in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, it's just sovereign grace. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How are we holy and without blame? In Christ we're holy. In Christ. Not that we should have a good try at making our own holiness, but that in Christ we should be holy and without blame. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Christ's blood answers the demand of divine justice. His blood is, Hebrews 13:20, in that doxology at the end of Hebrews, his blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the blood that guarantees the salvation of the people of God. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover, says Corinthians somewhere. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Passover, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were given the Passover. You will select a lamb, make sure it's perfect, without blemish and without spot. You will keep it and observe it. And then on this particular night, when the angel of death is to come through the whole land and to slay the firstborn of everyone, including the Israelites, except where God saw the blood. When I see the blood. When they painted the blood of the sacrificial lamb, symbolizing the Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, when they painted that blood above the doorposts on the lintel of the door, as the angel of death came through, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, not when you look to the blood. Read Spurgeon in that article in the bulletin. When I see the blood is what God says. It's all dependent on him. And he is the unchangeable God who has accomplished all. And then he promises not to repeat the flood. He smelled a sweet smelling savour and promised that never again, for man's sake, even though he continues to be evil, but never again will he smite the earth with a flood. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So what are they to do? They've got this ark which has landed up somewhere. And you know, people are always, archaeologists of a certain type, are always trying to look for fragments of the ark so that we can all bow down and worship it. Whereas you know the right thing to do is what, was it Hezekiah? Was it Hezekiah? That the brazen serpent. In days of idolatry, the brazen serpent that Moses was commanded to make when the people were being bitten by serpents, and it was in the style of the thing that was causing them death, and they were to look. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross, symbolizing sin, symbolizing that which kills, and whosoever looks shall be saved. And they were. And what Hezekiah did was, because it had become an object of idolatrous worship, he ground it to powder. What were they to do with this ark? Well, they probably recycled it. So much wood there, and it was good wood. It was gopher wood. It was non-rotting wood. They probably built shelters with it. They probably recycled it in some way. Oh, what if God again sends a flood? Was that not a bit hasty? You've heard the expression, you don't want to burn your boats out of a situation. And they'd burn their boats, perhaps. What are they going to do? Well, God puts a rainbow in the sky. Verse 11 of chapter 9. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living thing, every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations I do set my bow, rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, it's God that brings the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. You know, there are lots of dark clouds come over the earth and our experience in the earth, but God sets his covenant, the sign, the symbol of the covenant of his grace in the clouds. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. This is the token, he said to Noah. We all love to see a rainbow. As we were packing up our caravan yesterday morning down in the New Forest, there'd just been heavy rain and the showers were coming through and the sunrise was coming up quite nicely. And there was an absolutely beautiful full rainbow in the west. As the sun came up in the east, there was this beautiful rainbow against the dark cloud in the west. It was so graphic. It was one of the best ones I think I've seen in a long, long time. We all love to see a rainbow. It's white sunlight, the mixture of all the colours, all the different frequencies of electromagnetic radiation. White sunlight refracting and reflecting through the raindrops and splitting into colours, because the colours have all got different frequencies and so they get bent to different degrees, which is why the colours get split up. All the colours of the visible spectrum, as we used to say, Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, green, blue, indigo, violet. The colours of the rainbow. Before the flood, because it had not rained, nobody had ever seen a rainbow. And now, at this time, out of the ark, I wonder if God's going to do it again. No, he's given his promise. How do we know? Now, God, listen, God signs his promise not to repeat the flood with a rainbow. The rainbow, God says, this is effectively, he's saying, this is my signature in the sky to you, that I will not send another flood to destroy the earth. Imagine the fear of Noah's family when they heard thunder or saw rain. Oh no, another flood's coming. And the ark had been repurposed for other things and wasn't available to save them from another flood. Ah, there's the rainbow. What did God say? I will never again send a flood upon the earth. It's more than just a promise not to repeat the flood, because you see, in it, it foreshadows, it speaks of, it symbolizes sovereign grace, covenant grace in salvation. This is a bow. A bow, what's a bow? A bow is a bendy thing. You know, the weapons of war would have been bows and arrows, for example. And there's a bow, and the bow is a weapon of war, not of peace. But this is a bow of peace. It speaks of covenant grace. It speaks of peace. It's not a bow of war. As God says via Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, to the people of God, the believing people of God, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. No more warfare. Her iniquity is pardoned. How is her iniquity pardoned? She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What has she received? She's received a double. A double? A mirror image. She's received the exact payment for her sins. There's no more warfare. God is angry with the wicked every day, but he's taken the wickedness of his people away in the blood of the Lamb. And then, the gracious depictions of God that we have in Scripture show a rainbow involved in it. In Revelation 4, verse 3, when John is bidden to come up into heaven and he sees a throne, and it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, a rainbow around the throne, a complete circle around the throne, in sight like unto an emerald, green in that it speaks of life and continuing life and that which continues. In chapter 10 of Revelation, in verse 1, the figure which is clearly Christ coming, the angel, the mighty angel with his little book, and a rainbow was upon his head, a symbol of grace, a symbol of peace with God. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, visions of God, says Ezekiel, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This rainbow was an emblem of peace. This rainbow was an emblem of reconciliation in God towards man after the flood. It symbolizes the covenant that God will never break. He cannot break his covenant. He is the God who never changes. You know, we've been looking in Galatians in recent weeks, and in chapter 3 we read of a will and a testament. The covenant of grace is a will and a testament from one who is bequeathing something, salvation, to a people who are the inheritors of that. It's a will and a testament that accomplishes redemption from the curse for a multitude. United with Christ. The multitude united with Christ, it accomplishes redemption from the curse for them. On what basis? On the basis of Christ's righteousness and his blood. You know how if I sign a piece of paper, if I sign a last will and testament, my signature itself accomplishes nothing. In itself, it's just some squiggles with ink on a piece of paper. But what that symbolizes in law, the strength of that in law gives that signature real meaning. It symbolizes everything that the signatory, the one doing the signing, is. God has signed his covenant. God who cannot change. God who cannot lie. God who will never be found falling short of his promise. He has promised and he will keep his promise. The rainbow is God's signature on the covenant of accomplished salvation, and nothing can change it. Hear what God says via Isaiah again in chapter 54, just after chapter 53, which speaks of the way in which redemption is accomplished, in the Lamb slain. As the sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He bore the transgressions of many. With his stripes we are healed. And then chapter 54, verses 9 and 10. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn, and he swore it and he signed it with a rainbow, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, I would not be angry with you, because my anger's turned away because of what chapter 53 says, nor rebuke me. For the mountains shall depart, great cataclysmic things will happen, and the hills be removed. But my kindness, the kindness of God, shall not depart from thee. Believer, do you trust the living God? Is your hope for eternity set on Christ? Do you walk with him and talk with him as Enoch walked with God? Is there any element to which you walk with God? You walk after the Spirit, knowing the living God. Well, your kindness, he says, his kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Christ has undertaken for his people to provide everything the covenant demands of them. Just as God said in Job, he said this, he said, deliver him, who? The sinner. Job 33 verse 24, deliver the sinner from going down to the pit, because that's what the sinner deserves. Why? How? How can justice be satisfied? How can God be just and deliver the sinner from going down to the pit? He says, I have found a ransom, and the ransom is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So Christ has done all, and Christ is all that God requires in the covenant of his grace. And what blessings flow from it. I'll be quick. 2 Samuel 23. These are the, amongst the last words of, well, he says in verse 1 of 23, these are the last words of David. And he says in verse 5, although my house be not so with God, it was a mess was his house because of his sin of adultery and murder, yet he, God, has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. That was David. That was the blessing that he knew. We've already read in Ephesians and in Galatians and in the epistles. Look again for yourself. All of the covenant blessings that flow to the people of God on the basis of what God has done, and he cannot change it. It's immutable. As immutable as God is immutable, the covenant is immutable, and therefore its outcome is unchangeable. It cannot be changed. It cannot be lost. You cannot be defrauded of it. It cannot be. It's impossible. It's independent of his people's faithfulness. Again, read that article by Spurgeon that I put in the bulletin. It doesn't depend on his people's faithfulness. There's nothing woven in of our doing into the material of God's covenant of grace. He says in Ezekiel 16 verse 60, God says, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. This is the way to God. Christ is the way, the only way to God. And on the strength of this covenant of grace, all creation and this world that we're living in today, think of it, this world, this very world that you think cannot get more bonkers every time a day goes by and some more news comes out, you think whatever next, this world, all creation is being governed for the good of the elect. It says in Psalm 73 verse 1, truly, 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 God is good to Israel. He's good to his people. How we as believers, how I as a believer need to keep this truth at the front of my mind, of our minds, in these days of such worldly turmoil, of such fear, of such hopelessness. Don't ever forget, everything is being governed, that the outcome of the promise of God in the covenant of his grace should be fulfilled for those whom he has shown the truth and the light of grace in this gospel. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Even these things in these days. God's covenant is certain. He cannot change it. He will keep it. His people will be with him in glory. Amen.